Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we'll begin our lesson tonight. Well, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm actually going to go to John, but just hang tight. You'll need a thumb or a marker in 1 Corinthians 11 through 16 tonight, as that will be the main body of our lesson. This lesson, as you can tell from the PowerPoint screen, is a follow-up on this morning's lesson. Now, before you get too excited, I don't have any cool car animations for you tonight. I apologize about that. But the idea is the same. And the idea behind the image on the screen, by the way, is a blueprint. That's how you know how to build something. A blueprint says it needs to be so wide, so long, so tall, whatever the case may be. And if you can take the blueprint, you can make the thing the blueprint is for. Well, the church is the same way. I don't know that we have, I think Lori sews. I don't know how many people, you remember your mom or your grandma using a pattern to make clothes. I'm sure everybody does, right? Shirts and skirts and dresses and those kind of things. Well, that pattern, someone could take that and go to another country, have never seen a dress. You may never have seen a dress or a shirt before in your life. But you could take that pattern and you could make that dress or shirt. Well, this is the same thing we're trying to do with the church. We're trying to say, we want to look back at the original pattern, and we want to see what the design was, how long should it be, how short should it be, how round should it be, and we're going to try to make that. So that's what we're doing, and that's the idea behind the blueprint. So tonight, we're going to look at the five acts of worship. How does this grow out of our discussion this morning? We talked about the fact that it was Christ's church, God's church, built through the authority of His Son, through the apostles, and we talked about the idea that we wanted to be New Testament Christians. We don't want to know what a synod says. We don't want to know what a creed says. We don't want to know what a historic church says. We want to know the church that the apostles worshipped in and ordered. What was that like? Because we know something about that. They were right. We know that. We know the apostles were right. Why? Because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. So if we know they were right and we're trying to do that, we can't be wrong. So tonight we're going to take a look at the five acts of worship. And before we do that, it is important to remember, we talked about this this morning quite a bit, where the authority comes from. Where does all this come from? Well, when I say we know the apostles are right, how do we know the apostles were right? I said this morning that God was going to set up His church, remember in Daniel chapter 2, and then Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. God gave him all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, 18. We talked about it was Jesus who sent the Holy Spirit into the apostles. It was the Holy Spirit of God inspired those men to do what God wanted to do and to build His church the way He wanted it. Well, this is just kind of reinforcing that idea. This is John chapter 14. If you turn to John 14, no, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians 11. So fair warning on that before you're mad because I made you lose your place. But in John chapter 14, Jesus here is describing what will happen after He goes back to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. We read that in Acts chapter 2 this morning. So this is Jesus telling the apostles what would happen. But the Helper, this is John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So, when we read the four books of the Gospels that we have, do we have an accurate representation of what Jesus said? Yes. We have a breathed into God-inspired record of exactly what Jesus did and taught. John 16, verse 13, the same discussion. Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So if the apostles knew accurately and perfectly what Jesus said and did, and they were led into all truth, then if they said that we should do something in the church, is it true and right? Yes. If Jack Whitwam tells us something is true and right, it may be, it may not be. If it lines up with what Jesus said, it's true not because Jack, forgive me Jack, not because Jack says it, but because Jesus says it. And that's what we want to line up. We want to find out the truth that the Holy Spirit led the apostles into Because if they did it, if they did it and they said to operate the church that way, we know they were right and we can't be wrong imitating them. That's absolutely who we are. So what are these five acts of worship? One of the things I was excited about when Jack gave me his list is it reminded me I haven't done some of these sermons in a long time. I know I've done one within the last year basically on this topic, but I don't know that we've actually broken it down as the five acts of worship. There are reasons we do what we do. There are reasons why we do them every first day of the week. Because what we see the apostles and the early Christians doing is these things when they come together as a church, right? So if you've ever, I don't want to show hands. I'm assuming most of you have heard the phrase five acts of worship. Hopefully, maybe so. If not, we'll talk about it tonight. So what are they? The Lord's Supper, first and foremost. And by the way, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11 through 16. I kind of did these in the order that they show up. The Lord's Supper. Every Sunday when we come together as a church, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We pray, we sing, we teach or read Scripture, and we give. So these are the things that are done when we worship. That's the phrase we use. Maybe the better biblical term is when we come together as a church. If you do a Google search or you do a search in your Bible program for the word worship, you'll come up with worship. It won't refer to the coming together on a Sunday morning that we do. Quite the way we use that word. So what's happening here? First of all, can I pray or sing when I'm outside of the assembly of the saints? Absolutely. Can I worship God on Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock? I absolutely should do that. But there are certain things that happen when Christians come together as a church that the apostles taught them to do, instructed them to do. We have commands, examples, and inferences that these are the things to do. So we begin by looking at 1 Corinthians 11 and 17 is where we're going to begin our study. And the Lord's Supper, I'm assuming this is the easiest one to talk about because everybody knows what's in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to venture to guess the majority of the times anyone's ever led a Lord's Supper talk, this is the verse that they use. Now, ironically, Paul is correcting what they're doing wrong in the Lord's Supper. But in doing so, we know that they are to do it properly when they come together as a church. That phrase is used seven times in 1 Corinthians 11 through 16. Seven times. What does that tell us? This is very key to understand. 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, believe it or not, and 14 are all about what Christians should do or the attitude they should have, 1 Corinthians 13, when they come together as a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a little bit of an interlude to talk about the resurrection, the why we do this in the first place. And then Paul closes things up with one last instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, about what we do when we come together as a church. The whole section is about the corporate worship of the local church. So, we can guess what we can find in that section? All five of these things. So, five acts, five chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 16. Five acts and five chapters. These are the things that the Christians did under the instruction of the apostles who had all truth, who had the instruction of Jesus Christ as they came together as a church. Here's verse 17. And again, Paul's getting on to him here. He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine may also be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk." So what can we know without a question happens when Christians come together on the first day of the week? And we'll talk about that date in just a minute. They're to take the Lord's Supper. We're to do it properly, but we're to take the Lord's Supper. How do I know that? Because an apostle said to do it. Where did the apostle get the authority? He got the authority from Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting here. Paul is actually not only giving us inspired instruction, but inspired record of the words of Jesus. Paul was not in that upper room in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, yet he's going to quote Jesus here. Paul had a special experience of the life of Jesus Christ. He was inspired to know the words that he said. In fact, notice from whom he gets this teaching in verse 23. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 23, if you don't mind. It reads like this. For I received from the Lord. That's Paul saying, Jesus showed me this. What I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have an inspired apostle giving us the inspired words of Jesus, telling people that when Christians come together to worship, what are we to do? Take the Lord's Supper. For the sake of brevity, I'll leave 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16 and 17 to you. But the idea is this. When we come together, we participate as one body with the body of Christ. And we participate as one body with the blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. So we know we are to take of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And we'll talk about Acts 20 and 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 a little bit later in the lesson. So that's one of the five. We know we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. What about prayer? Take a look over in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13 and 15. If you want to write another proof text down, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We just studied that in our Bible class. I really don't think I have to work too hard to prove to people that we need to pray when we come together as a church. Surely that's not one of those things I have to belabor too much of a point with. But we'll pass, what we will note here is it is included in this one long instruction to the church in Corinth. Verse 14, therefore one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my mind also. Now, for those of you who know this text, Paul is dealing with some things, the way they mishandled the use of tongues in prophecy. We don't have those spiritual gifts today. No one can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. No one, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can interpret, can prophesy in the same way that those apostles did. But there is something that is done in that verse that we can do, and that is to pray. And he says to pray with the spirit and the mind. So when Christians came together in the first century, and that's the manufacturer standard we're trying to get back to, when the New Testament church did things, did they pray? Yes. There's no doubt that when they came together, they took the Lord's Supper and they prayed. Stay in that same verse. You'll notice that I mentioned, I quit reading there in the middle of the verse as a reason for that, because that's our next point. We know we're to take the Lord's Supper. We know we're to pray. We're also to sing. Again, five acts in five chapters. Right after he says, I will pray with my mind also, he says, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Look down in verse 26 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. It says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn. So, do we have scriptural authority to take the Lord's Supper when we come together? Yes. Do we have authority to pray? Yes. Do we have authority to sing? Yes. We haven't even left one section of the Bible. We're going to do that, but at this point we haven't. Notice that Mark chapter 14 is on your screen. I point this out every time we do a lesson about singing. Jesus sang. I don't know why. This is one of those things that just got by me as a youngster. I don't know why. But for I remember as an adult or whenever I did it, reading along and going, and they sang a hymn. And it struck me that it was Jesus. In my mind, I had just never envisioned, of all the things I had envisioned Jesus doing, teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, walking on the water, running those money changers out with whips and cords, being crucified, I had thought of Jesus doing a lot of things, healing people, dying, resurrecting. I had thought of a lot of things. I never in my mind envisioned my Savior singing a song. Yet he did. Jesus sang a song of praise to God. What a great example that we should do the same thing. And not only because Jesus did it, because it's preparation for where we're going. I don't know how often you think of this, but when we come together as a church to do the things that we do, we call it worship. I've already kind of dealt with that word a little bit. We call it worship, Let me tell you what it is. It's preparation. It's practice. When we sing a song that says, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, I don't know what's in your mind and your heart. Really, you realize that's a redundancy, right? Hallelujah and praise Jehovah. Those two different phrases for the same thing. God is worthy of our praise. And when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sing praise for all eternity. So when we come up here, you may think of a man leading the songs, or you may think of yourself singing or other people singing around you. That's true and that's great, but never forget that God is the object and that God is here with us. And one day we will be in His presence and we will sing praises. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 10 reads like this. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Praising Jesus is something we do here because it's something we will do there. And we need to enjoy it, and we need to be filled with the Spirit and filled with the constant understanding that we are singing praise to the divine being who created this universe. So yes, we know that when we come together as a church, we're to take the Lord's Supper, we're to pray, we're to sing. Well, how about teaching? Again, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, remember that Paul is dealing with this within the concept of he's having to correct some divisive errors. He's having to correct some errors about the Lord's Supper. He's also having to correct some errors about how they're abusing the use of tongues. But he says something here in verse 26, and we started this verse a minute ago. Notice right what he says after him. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, we've talked about that, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. All of those things are teaching. All of those things are teaching. It is God's ordained way of making Christians to preach the gospel, to teach and encourage those that are saved. And I mentioned Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 to you earlier. I'm behind on my clicking, my apologies. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 not only authorizes preaching, but authorizes really, really long-winded preaching. Acts 27. Just in case you don't know where it is, look over there real quick. I put this here as a twofold purpose. Yes, to talk about the fact that preaching is part of our coming together, but two things I want you to notice about the verse. Look at how the writer, Luke, refers to the weekly worship, okay, and notice on what day it is. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, if you really want to know the right answer to that, you tell the preacher he's welcome to preach that long as soon as he can raise Eutychus up from the dead. That's the proper answer to the preacher who thinks that's funny. But here's what I want you to pay attention to. This coming together as a church, here Luke refers to it as coming together to break bread. That is a reference to the Lord's Supper. What day is it done upon? The first day of the week. So all these things we're talking about, Christians are to do every time they come together as a church, every time they come together as a break bread, and they are to do those things on the first day of every week. Which week does not have one? That's the week we shouldn't do these things. Each week has a first day. And we are to take the Lord's Supper. We are to sing. We are to pray. We are to teach. We're also to read Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. I love this text. Paul here is exhorting this young preacher, and he says, Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Let's say for just a moment I had kidney stones. That's happened before, then it's no fun. As far as I know, I shouldn't even say this out loud, I think that's the only time I missed a service unannounced, was I had kidney stones. We could come together as a church and no one have a sermon prepared. Could we still teach? Yes. Public reading of Scripture. The public reading of Scripture works as teaching. In fact, Paul is encouraging Timothy here to make it one of the main things he does, is to publicly read Scripture. Could someone stand up and read Matthew 5 through 7? It'd be a better sermon than anything I ever give ever. Could someone stand up and read Romans chapter 6? Yes. Galatians chapter 5? Yes. Half the sermons I do are just doing that, to be honest with you. Public reading of Scripture qualifies as teaching, and anyone can do it. And better than that, I talked about Jesus singing. Jesus publicly read Scripture. Take a look at Luke chapter 4. I love this verse. It's a little long, but I love it so much I wanted to read it. You know, so many times for us, the person who reads Scripture, that's seen as an entry-level worship event, right? We don't necessarily want the 15-year-old new Christian to lead the Lord's Supper. We don't necessarily want him to lead singing, although if you can lead singing, please let us know. But what we a lot of times do is we'll have someone read Scripture, right? That reading Scripture or the prayer on Wednesday night is a lot of times the first thing we ask a new Christian to do. But it's as important as anything else that we do. I've said this I don't know how many times. I'll never forget Brooks Cochran standing up and doing a lesson on Ezra. Ezra read the law. Do you know what the people did? They stood up all day because God was speaking to them. If some 12-year-old, 13-year-old kid that's still wet behind the ears from baptism gets up here and reads the Word of God, it's not them speaking to you. It's God. And we need to treat the Scripture reading in the same way. And we need to understand that Jesus did the same thing. Luke chapter 4, let's begin with verse 16. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. He has just been baptized, and he's going to read Scripture as his custom is, it tells us. Verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth," that he hears Jesus, "and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and it was as was his custom, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Hoo-hoo-hoo! Man! I don't know what the coolest thing has ever happened to you in a worship service. That's the coolest thing that may have ever happened in a worship service in the history of mankind. For Jesus to stand up and read an Old Testament scripture about himself and then to sit down and tell the assembled group that that prophecy had been fulfilled in their hearing. Is scripture reading valuable? Oh, yes. Is it important? Oh, yes. Is it teaching? Oh, yes. Is it something we should do every time we come together as a church? Yes. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Five acts, five chapters. I really enjoy teaching this idea of what day we're to worship and how often we're to do these things. This is the way I like to do it. What I tell people, and I've done this several times, is if you really want to know, do you really want to know what we should do in worship? I don't mean what I think you should do or what anybody else thinks you should do or what the church here does or what the church anywhere. Do you really want to know? You take this text. You read it. You tell me what you think they did, and you tell me when you think they did it. You cannot honestly, it is not possible to honestly give any other answer than they did these things every first day of the week. I've already run through the list. I didn't invent the things that I read to you. I literally just read the chapter, wrote down the verses, and put them on the PowerPoint. When Christians come together as a church, they take of the Lord's Supper. They sing, they pray, they teach. They give, we're fixing to talk about. And they do so every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do on the first day of every week. I apologize, I didn't click there. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there be no collecting when I come. Paul is coming, or Paul is sending a representative, and he is going to take a collection from Corinth to Jerusalem. There is going to be a financial need greater than they can just come up out of their pockets. Let me tell you something. Churches have these events. There is a church that closed down about 18 years ago. Do you know why? Because the roof was beat in. And they didn't have money to fix it. There will come events in the life and the history of a church where a large sum of money is needed and a daily contribution won't cut it. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I'm coming and we need a bigger gift than what you can get the spare change out of your pocket if I just show up on the Lord's Day service. So, on the first day of every week, to prepare for the Lord's work, lay by in store, building it up, so that when Paul or his representatives come, there be no collecting. We don't have to go to the bank. We've already built up the Lord's treasury. How often are we to do this? As often as we're to take the Lord's Supper, to sing, to pray, to teach, to give on the first day of every week. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I would say to you that God loves a cheerful worshiper. Our God is great. He's great now. He was great at 10 o'clock. He'll be great Monday at 3. He'll be great Tuesday at 9. He deserves our praise at every one of those times. But he deserves special praise when his people come together as the body of his Son. When we say worship assembly, that's what we mean. We assemble. We come together as a church. And when Christians come together as a church on the day in which Jesus was raised from the dead, that's why it's called the Lord's Day. That's why it's the first day of the week, not the last day of the week when the Jews would worship. It's the first day because it's the new day. It's the new creation. It's the new eternal life. It's the new covenant. It's the new Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And when the Lord's people come together, we praise Him. And we learn about Him. And we remember Him. And we give so that His work may be done. It's that simple. And I can find all five of those acts in five chapters. And this church can do what that church did. Were they right? Yes. They needed correction in some things. But the things that the apostles approved them to do, they were right in doing. Are we right to do them also? Also, yes. So why wouldn't we? Why would we fall short? That's our lesson tonight. If you have any questions, believe it or not, this lesson has been shorter than it could have been. There are more verses. This is an easy lesson to back up with more verses if you desire, if you have questions about anything. If you think, well, maybe I don't think this is something that should be done, or why do we do this, I'd be glad to talk to you about that later. I'd be glad to see some of the other men of the congregation can answer your questions as well. If you've never become a Christian, then you're not part of the body of Christ. When we come together as the family of God, you may be visiting with us, but you're not with us. You're not one body in spirit. That verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I told you I was leaving out, that's what that's about. The one body nature of the church when it comes together is unique. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you a Christian? Jesus is coming to save somebody. Are you in that class of people? Are you a baptized believer? Are you a faithful Christian? You hear me say it all the time. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That's what becoming a Christian is like. Every knee will bow, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You can either do it now or you can do it at the pearly gates as you're cast out. It's your choice. If you've never become a Christian, if you've never yielded your will to Him, if you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you've never begun to live the kind of life that Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Now is the time to start. We will assist you in any way we can as we stand and we sing.